Scripture reading this evening is taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer has in chapter 9 been explaining that the temple and all the ordinances of the first covenant have been superseded by the new covenant and by the sacrifice of Christ, and that Christ's death is a sacrifice for sins in our place. And so in chapter 10 he continues to apply that word, and he moves then into the exhortation. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily, and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We trust God's blessing to rest on his most holy word. Now we shall be considering this evening the first 18 verses of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, where the author is concluding the argument he began in chapter 9. He is speaking to Jewish Christians, to people who were brought up on the temple, the priesthood, the altar, whose conception of religion revolved around that sacrifice, and whose highest and most awesome day was the Day of Atonement, when the sacrifices were offered for the sin of Israel. They were used to that solemn moment when the priest entered the most holy place with the blood. And now they have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest, the one who is himself the temple, the priest, the altar, and the victim. Now their Jewish neighbours, their unbelieving Jewish neighbours who have rejected the Lord Jesus, or who did not want to hear about him, were saying, "You have abandoned the worship of Israel. You have apostatized." And of course the appearance of the ceremonial of the temple was a great temptation. We see those today in evangelical churches who are drawn away after Roman Catholicism and the splendour of the worship there. And you go into a Roman Catholic church like St. Giles in Cheadle, and it is colour everywhere. It is, if you were to see the ritual, you would see that it is splendid. There is a priest in full vestments. There is a sacrifice. There is a mystery. There is incense. There's something impressive about it. But there's also something lacking. Because you see, it may be attractive, but it is not the sacrifice of Christ. And so there are people who are drawn away after this, in part perhaps because they've not been taught properly. In many cases it's that, in many cases it's the attraction of the outward, the visible, the physical. We have a priest, say the Roman Catholics, we have an altar, you can see our altars, you can see our priests. And that was the appeal of Judaism to the Hebrews. Only of course that appeal to them was even greater because their priests and that temple was all ordained by God himself on Mount Sinai. And yet, underlying that appearance of majesty, of strength, was weakness. And so our writer first of all lays out the imperfection of the old, and therefore he's preparing the way to secondly speak of the perfection of Christ as a sacrifice, the finality of Christ as the sacrifice, the final, the ultimate, the true sacrifice. So he starts off with the imperfection of the old covenant, the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things. The law had a shadow of the good things to come. Now of course he's not saying the good things that were to come still for him, but the good things that were to come when the law was established. That is to say, the law is a great foreshadowing of Christ. All the legal ceremonies, they are a foreshadowing of Christ and his sacrifice. And not the very image of those things. They are the shadow. Now they were very substantial shadows. Stone, gold, bronze. Very substantial shadows, but they were shadows. And it is, of course, complete madness to cling to the shadow and reject the very image of the things, the reality. And because it is simply a shadow that points to something else, they can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. And our author says, here's the great demonstration they can't, because the sacrifices were offered year on year. If the sacrifice was sufficient to cleanse from sin, it wouldn't be offered once and once only. If it was sufficient to deal with sin, it would be over. But it wasn't. It was repeated year on year on year. And it could never make the worshipper perfect. Never. The worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. They would know the sacrifice was enough. A Christian looks on the blood of Christ, looks to the cross and says, it is enough. It is finished. And therefore, we leave our sins at the cross. We hear the words of absolution when God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we hear then in those words God's absolution when He says, your sins are forgiven you for Christ's sake. And we go on our way, cleansed. We look at the cross and we have peace with God. Absolutely. But the Jews under the Old Testament looked on the sacrifices, looked on the smoke, looked on the altar, and they had no such peace through those sacrifices. What peace the Jews had, they had by faith in God, not by the sacrifices. Because, says the writer of the Hebrews, the sacrifices were a reminder of sins every year. They weren't there to take away sin, but to remind men of sin, of its seriousness. Here they are, year on year, being told, if you sin, when you sin, it's not a small thing. Now, we live in an age when the people in the West think of sin as something small. We live in an age, after all, when the vast majority of murderers serve a limited sentence in jail in this country and get out again. Very rarely do you have a case where somebody commits murder and life means life. Now, it's not a simple case of cause and effect. There is an interplay. But it all comes down to this, that we do not see sin as a problem of guilt, but as a disease that needs to be cured. Now, there are times the Bible speaks in that sort of language, but the vast majority of the biblical language about sin is about guilt. It is, sin is an offence committed against God. And it is an offence that is to be punished. This whole penal aspect. And of course we see some language like that comes up time and again with these rioters who committed the outrages in London and elsewhere. After the riots we heard, sentence will be passed and it will be severe. They must be punished. But the vast majority of the time, it seems, our penal system thinks in terms of reformation. Sin is not seen as a problem. Crime is something, if you can get away with it. And this is, of course, why we have the problem with the MP's expenses. Because it was a case of, well, we can see how much we can get away with. As opposed to the emphasis, I must do what is right no matter what. Sin is something that men do not think of. You see a couple of weeks ago, I had traffic lights out there, traffic lights outside the manse, temporary lights, and it was amazing. Every time, people would go through the lights on red. Every single time. It got quite annoying after a while, but the point is that it's this idea, I can get away with it. I can get away with doing a 40 and a 30 limit, even though it's against the law. And so we have a culture where law breaking is regarded as, well, if you can get away, it's okay. Now, there's no reminder of sin, you see. Sin is not emphasized, we're not told sin is serious. But of course, the Bible tells us sin is deadly serious. The wages of sin is death. And that's what the sacrifices said. First of all, the sacrifices said, the soul that sins must die. And so this substitute is slain in the place. But it wasn't really bearing the sins, it was typologically bearing the sins. But it couldn't, because you see, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, because it's not a perfect substitute. An unwilling animal forced to suffer the penalty can never be a proper substitute. An unwilling substitute never can be. So there's no true substitution under the law. The law can only say this is what sin deserves. And it can only point to something that is yet to come. It is imperfect. And God does not mock men. He does not offer something imperfect with a promise of the perfect and never give the perfect. So we come to the perfection of Christ, which is what everything in the Old Covenant pointed to. It all pointed to Jesus. It all prepared the way for him. For he is the willing sacrifice. The writer quotes Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. But you will notice, you should notice, that his quotation does not exactly match what you find in the Old Testament. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. But if you were to turn to Psalm 40, you read, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. Now, why is there this difference? Well, it's really quite simple, that the author to the Hebrews is quoting the Greek translation, what scholars call the Septuagint, because there's a legend it was translated by 70 scholars. And the Septuagint at times gives a rather free rendering of the Hebrew. There are places where the scholars are quite free in how they write and give a paraphrase rather than an exact translation. This is one of those cases. So it's not that our author here is changing the quotation. It's that he's quoting from a translation that has... Essentially, it's a bit like the NIV. It's a bit like a modern preacher quoting from the NIV. Now, the expression, my ears you have opened, refers to the Messiah. Psalm 40 was understood as a messianic psalm. Refers to the Messiah hearing the word of God. A body you have prepared for me speaks of the logical outcome of that, because it, hearing the word, it doesn't simply mean that it comes in the ears. It means it comes in the ears and has effect in the hands. So my ears you have opened means in order that I may do your will. And the body is prepared to do that will. And the author sees here by the work of the Holy Spirit that the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translators, have emphasized the body. Now, of course, this is because they were Jewish people. People who were actually Greeks de-emphasized the body. The Greeks were very into dualistic philosophy that said the body is something you discard. But the Hebrews say, no, man is body and soul united. And the Hebrews looked for a salvation, because God had told them to look for salvation, worked out physically. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Now, there's one thing that would offend every Platonist, Greek philosopher on the face of the earth. It's that word, the Word became flesh. God manifested in the flesh? Impossible, they would say. But the Bible's great message is, God manifest in the flesh. Incidentally, that is why it is right and good to celebrate the incarnation any time of year. It's good that we have a time set apart to do it at Christmas, so that those who are uncomfortable with it are forced to think of it anyway, because God was manifested in the flesh. A body you have prepared for me. And first of all, that emphasizes the willingness of the sacrifice. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. In the volume of the book is written of me, that is to say, it's not that Christ obeyed the will of God apart from the law, he obeyed the law for us. But his obedience is not the whole, or rather his obedience to the law in that respect, what is called his active obedience, that is to say that Christ kept the law perfectly, is not everything. There is also what theologians call his passive obedience, that is to say, his offering of himself. See, it's possible to take this passage in a way that it's not meant to be taken. Namely, that God is not propitiated by blood offering, but by keeping the law. That's how some of the liberals take it. But of course, that is not what God means at all. And this is why he goes on immediately to say in verse 10, we have been sanctified, he is set apart as holy, but through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That is to say, the offerings that God did not desire, the other's offerings that could not make men perfect, the offerings of the old covenant. He takes them away, that he may establish the obedience of Christ. And that obedience is first of all his obedience in his life, but secondly his obedience in his death. He kept the law for us and he suffered the law's penalty for us. That is to say, he deals with sin, bearing the penalty, but he also has a perfect righteousness which is given to his people. The just shall live by faith. But they are just because by faith they are given the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. He is the perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice, because he is man. That's why the body needs to be prepared. And that body must be offered. And he goes willingly to the cross. And he is the perfect substitute, which nothing else could ever be. And therefore he gives the perfect sacrifice. You see, we have these two pictures. Every priest, verse 11, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. He's talking to Jews. And therefore, of course, when they hear the word priest, they think Jewish priest. Every Jewish priest stands. If you study the furniture of the tabernacle and the temple, you'll see there's one thing that isn't there. There are no chairs. There is nothing to sit on in the temple, because the priests were always standing, because they were always working. because their sacrifices were never complete. Priest after priest after priest went through the same rituals, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, on and on and on and on and on. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Our writer is taking us back to Psalm 110. It's taking us back to Christ seated at the right hand. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. To none of the priests of the Old Covenant did God say, sit down, much less sit at my right hand. But to Jesus he says, sit at my right hand. And of course the right hand is the position of power and authority. The right hand man of the king is the man who has all authority under the king. The prime minister, the Lord Chancellor, sits at the right hand of the king because he has all authority. So Christ is not only a priest, he is a king, he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who is the priest king of the Old Covenant. Or rather, the priest king who is not of the Old Covenant, the priest king who is recorded in the Old Covenant, but not of it. And Christ is the one who has sat down. He cried on the cross what no priest of the Old Covenant could say. It is finished. It is finished. And therefore he gives the guilty conscience peace. Because we hear, where there is remission of these, verse 18, remission of sin, there is no longer an offering for sin. If sins have been taken away, there's no offering. Because there's been one offering already. So the offering does not continue. The offering is once for all. By one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, the word perfected here means to complete, to perfect, to finish. And it refers really to the fact that Christ by his blood has made peace with God. That he has brought us near and he has re-established that harmony of man and God that existed before the fall. He has brought us near to God. He has given us peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have present possession, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are being sanctified. Now, earlier on he has said, verse 10, we have been sanctified. We have been set apart as God's. We are being sanctified. Sanctification has these two elements to it. One of them, which is the predominant one in the New Testament, the predominant one in the Bible, is the idea of being set apart as God's. It means belonging to God. Sanctification, primary meaning, means belonging to God. All Christians in that sense have been sanctified. But there's also what is referred to often as progressive sanctification, which is that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And we all, says the apostle, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the image of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. And that is progressive sanctification or growth in grace. It is being conformed to the image of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit within. And the great thing that accomplishes that is the Word of God. It is, as the hymn writer puts it, by looking to Jesus like him thou shalt be. It's by faith, by beholding Christ, by contemplating Christ, that we are sanctified. It is not by rules and regulations. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by the law, but by faith that we are sanctified. Because by faith we look to Christ. Now, law keeping, holiness of life will be a result, but it is the contemplation of Christ that is the cause. We are being sanctified, being made more and more like Christ. Where there is remission of these sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. And therefore, you see, we have no altar. Therefore, we have no sacrificing priest but Christ, no offering but the cross. And the idea of the Mass in Roman Catholicism is an abomination. And it's an abomination because the idea of the Mass is that the sacrifice of Christ is daily repeated. And yet the author, writing to the Hebrews, the Holy Spirit says by that man that a sacrifice that's daily repeated is an imperfect and a weak and a powerless sacrifice. And so the Mass is impugning the sacrifice of Christ. There is one sacrifice, that is Calvary. And you see, that is why we have not a sacrifice but the Lord's Supper. To use an ancient word, that we should not be afraid of the Eucharist, which means the thanksgiving. Because we come to the table to give thanks that the sacrifice is over and finished and past, and our sins are taken away by the blood of Christ. And so we come to the thanksgiving, to the table of the Lord. We have a priest. We have a sacrifice. And all are Jesus. And he is ours forever. Amen.